the throne.
So Jesus taught that he will return, and now we're talking about how some of the apostles and the prophets also talked about this, Jesus' return to planet Earth. You know, a lot of people are acting like, well, you know, it's no big deal. Jesus was some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. I don't have to really be concerned about that. Well, let me tell you something. This guy lived and died 2,000 years ago, and then he rose from the dead, and he said he's coming back. Okay? Now, there's mockers out there saying he's not coming back. But the Bible predicted there would be mockers in the last days saying he's not coming back. So you can mock. Mocking doesn't stop God from doing his work. Okay? All mocking ever accomplishes, it just shows which side you're on. Okay? So if people want to mock the king when the king returns, they're just establishing, I'm one of the ones you need to deal with and judge. So whatever the case, the Lord Jesus said he's coming back. You can deny it, but the king is still coming. And the first time he came to suffer and to die to provide salvation for us. And then he's a patient God, and he's been waiting 2,000 years for people to repent and to turn to him for salvation. But eventually this God is going to run out of patience, and the time is going to come when he's going to return. And the next time he returns, he's not coming back to die. Okay? The next time he comes back, he's coming back to rescue his people and to judge the living and the dead. So we need to take Jesus seriously at his words here. Now when you look at that first page, we went through the first page already. Talked about number one on our checklist, the regathering of Israel in the Promised Land. That's going on right now. I'd put a check in that box. Ezekiel 37 said God said he'd bring them from all the nations back into the Holy Land. They've been coming since 1948. Number two, increase in natural disasters, earthquakes, tidal waves. I'd check that. Increase in famines, number three. Number four, increase in diseases. Number five, increase in wars and rumors of wars. I check all of those. Now, keep in mind, these are what Jesus called birth pains. So this is not yet the end, but Jesus says that the closer you get to the end, the more they will increase in intensity and in frequency. Okay? So we're in that birth pain phase. Now, we could be there for another 300 years. I doubt it. Okay? I'll be totally honest with you, I just don't have faith in man to have all this machinery of destruction and man's not going to use it. It just seems to me that, you know, how long can man hold out? So God is restraining, believe me, God is restraining man's evil right now. But I don't know how long that the Spirit of God is going to do that. And literally, when everything breaks out on the planet Earth, and we're about to blow this planet up, that's when the Lord Jesus is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number six, increase lawlessness. And we see that in the abortion, homosexuality, immorality, violence, drug abuse. I mean, it's getting to the point where the good guys are now the bad guys. And the bad guys are the good guys as far as our government's concerned. It's getting worse and worse. I mean, there's, believe me, we could sit here and talk all day long about different ways you can get in trouble with the government just for being a good Christian, just for obeying Jesus. And number seven, man's love grows cold. And we're seeing that, you know, violence and abortion, euthanasia and democide, death by government and genocide. Number eight, mass inflation. That's the only one on that first page I didn't check yet. We're having mass inflation and sometimes hyperinflation in a lot of countries throughout the world. And right now, all the major countries in the world are on the brink of financial collapse, including America. But this has got to be mass inflation on a global scale. The passage in Revelation 6 that talks about it, where it's going to take an entire day's worth of work just to buy a little bit of bread for your family to keep them alive till the next day. Okay, this is going on around the world, but not completely, doesn't completely cover the globe, so I haven't checked that yet. Last day mockers, they're here. You can make a lot of money if your name's like, you know, Richard Dawkins and you want to mock the Lord Jesus. Richard Dawkins thinks he's brilliant. I think he just suffers from Christophobia. I think the dude's just afraid of Jesus, and he's got good reason to be afraid of Jesus. And I think it makes him feel better to verbally attack Christians. But the last day mockers are here. False Christ, false messiahs, and false prophets. Check that box. I mean, I guarantee within a mile radius of here, there's somebody who believes he's God in a special way. I mean, it just, you don't even have to go far and find famous false Christ and false prophets. You could just go down a block, talk to some of your neighbors nowadays. It's becoming more and more rampant. Everybody and their mother's brother thinks he's God. Increased technology, that's here. It's leading to the, you know, we've got the technology in this country. We can monitor every American everywhere they go, everything they say. Your cell phones don't even have to be turned on. They still have ways of monitoring you. And eventually, it's going to be the mark of the beast. In the right hand of the forehead could be microchip technology. Increased speed of travel. I checked that box as well. Daniel said they'd be going to and fro in the last days. He acted like if you look from the sky, you just see people traveling all, and that's exactly what you would see. You get up a little bit in the sky and you see the cars going all over the place and the planes flying. And, you know, this is at a time when you went 20 miles. If you weren't rich enough to own a camel, you had to walk 20 miles. And if it was uphill, so be it. Nowadays, boy, we can go clear across the world in less than a day. And then the increase in man's destructive power, you know, end time wars are going to wipe out. When you add everything together, probably one out of every two people on the planet Earth, the wars of mankind, and then the fallout from the diseases and things of that sort. Revelation 6 talks about that. So I checked every box there except for the mass inflation until that spreads to the whole world. And we're not far from that, believe me. Now, on the next page, number 14, the increase in population. We talked about that, where the Apostle John said there's going to be 200 million troops coming from the east to the Battle of Armageddon. And he let us know. He said, yeah, I'd really heard that number. And the reason why he had to say that was there wasn't 200 million people on the planet Earth when he said that. But now you take China and a few other countries in the east. If they decide to put one of every 10 of their people in the military, between them and India, they can produce numbers like that. So I checked that box. The signs in the sky, you know, there's all this big emphasis on the blood moons, the four consecutive blood moons on four Jewish feast days. We just had one on the Feast of Passover. The next one will be in September or October on the Feast of Tabernacles. The next one after that would be on Passover again next year, 2015. The next one after that, the Feast of Tabernacles again. And that only happens where all four of them in a row happen on Jewish feast days. That only happens, you know, once in a while. I was going to say once in a blue moon, but that wouldn't make sense. But it was like, I don't know if you noticed, but whenever I tell a joke, everybody over 50 laughs. And everybody under 50 is like, what is this dude talking about? But you go 1492, it happened, 1948 or 1949, 1967, and now. And so all the other times when it's occurred, it was a very significant time for the nation of Israel. There was something rough going on with Israel, but God gave the Jews the victory. So I don't know, but, you know, Jesus said there'd be signs in the skies. It's something for us to be aware of, something for us to look up. I'm not sure I would check that box or not. You might want to check it. The seven-year peace treaty, number 16, I was never so happy to hear a peace treaty fall through the cracks where our president and John Kerry were trying to force Israel to sign a peace treaty. And I know, it just, you know, it's so difficult to sign a peace treaty with billions of your enemies that have sworn to wipe you off the face of the earth. It's hard to trust them. And but what we learned from this attempt was, if there's ever going to be a peace treaty, there's got to be security. You got to prove to the Jews that you can protect them from their enemies. And then number two, you're probably going to have to allow them to rebuild the Jewish temple, because those are the things that are being spoken about. But there will be a 7-year peace treaty. I believe it's going to be with a ruler out of Europe, possibly a UN leader or something along those lines, or some European politician. We looked at it earlier. Daniel 9:27 talks about this. So that 7-year peace treaty has yet to be signed. The temple's yet to be rebuilt. The sacrifices haven't resumed. They can't resume till the temple's been rebuilt. So 16 and 17, I would leave blank, but I would watch the news. Television news doesn't report this important stuff much, so you might have to go on the internet. But whatever the case, those things could be in the very near future. We don't know. This is a time. Don't leave here and say, yeah, Pastor Phil says Jesus is going to return in just a few years. I don't know that. It could tarry 100, 200 years. I don't know. But what I'm telling you is you better be ready. Okay? This is not like, well, I know I got a test 1 month from today so I could study, 25 days down the line. We don't know. That test might be coming up tomorrow. Okay? We've got to be ready. And as your pastor, I've got to forewarn you. Jesus gave us these warnings, and so I'm just throwing them out to you. And I'd keep this on your refrigerator or somewhere where if something else comes down. But in the meantime, if you want to prepare, try to prepare spiritually. God bless you. There's things you can do for this scenario, but it wouldn't work in that scenario. You prepare for that scenario, it doesn't work for this scenario. So you do the best you can to take care of your family. But 99% of your preparation, get things right with the Lord. I'm not just talking about get saved. Okay? I'm assuming most of you are trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. This is just beyond getting saved. Look, when I see Jesus face to face, I don't want to have a whole bunch of shame. I mean, part of this is me getting ready. When Jesus comes back and I see him face to face, I don't want him telling me, how come you didn't warn your flock? I put it in my word, Fernandez, and you didn't warn your flock. Okay? I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be ready for the coming of my king. And, suppose you had like some really big dignitary, and he's going to visit your house, but you didn't realize, oh, that's today. And he shows up and your house is a mess. How would you feel? Well, that's nothing compared to not being ready for the Lord Jesus when he returns. Now, number 18 is what I want to talk about today. And this is a little controversial. But we're going to look at this. Look at Ezekiel 38. This is right after Ezekiel 37, the dry bones prophecy, where Ezekiel says in the last days, God is going to bring the Jews from the nations, from all over the world, back into the promised land. And then right after that happens, as the Jews are coming back, all of a sudden, you get Ezekiel 38 and 39, some really scary, weird chapters. So chapter 38, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, and all splendidly clothed, the great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. And so there's going to be an invasion of Israel by some of these nations, a coalition of nations that are mentioned here. Now, let me say this. There's a big debate about who exactly is involved. Now, some of these are no-brainers. Iran is mentioned. That's Persia. Libya is mentioned. basically modern-day Turkey is real clearly mentioned here. So there's a debate. Now I'm going to read from Charles Ryrie, the Ryrie Study Bible, his notes on this. But some scholars are divided about who exactly this is. And I'll tell you what some of the speculation is. But it's one of those deals just to be aware of. Here's what Ryrie says in the Ryrie Study Bible, and it's really interesting too, because I think this was copyrighted, this edition, 1995. Okay, so this is not like he's reading yesterday's newspaper. This is like 20 years ago when he wrote this. But he says in his footnote on 38 verse 2, Gog, the derivation of the word is uncertain. It probably refers to the ruler of the people who live in Magog. Magog was identified by Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, as the land of the Scythians, the region north and northeast of the Black Sea and east of the Caspian Sea, now occupied by three members of the Commonwealth of Independent States, Russia, the Ukraine, and Kazakhstan. Rosh, he says, the area of modern Iran, Meshach and Tubal, the area of modern Turkey. Then he goes further. Other allies include Persia, which is modern Iran, Ethiopia, that's northern Sudan, Put, that's Libya, Gomer, probably the eastern part of Turkey, and the Ukraine, and Beth Togarmah, the part of Turkey near the Syrian border. So there's all these modern areas there. Now there's a debate about whether or not Josephus's identification of Magog moving further north from Asia Minor, kind of the Turkey area, on into the area that we now call Russia today. There's a debate about whether that occurred after Ezekiel and whether Ezekiel is really referring to that and all. I hold to it very tentatively. My view is that it is Russia just because of the description of what goes on. Okay, you put all these nations together and Russia's not in there, I don't see why it would take, 7 months to bury the bodies. I mean, it just seems to me in the military hardware, how people are shocked and they realize God must be backing Israel to give them this victory. So I tend to think it's Russia. I'm not going to say dogmatically that it is. But I do think that that's probably the case, that it's going to be Russia aligned with Iran, Libya, Turkey. The interesting thing, though, is that Ryrie in 95 was identifying some of the land as the Ukraine. And the Ukraine was not only separate from Russia just a few weeks ago, but usually took opposite sides from Russia in just about every political dispute. And right now, we're looking at Russia just walking on in and could possibly totally take over Ukraine in the near future. And then that would explain why that bit of geography is covered there. So let's take a look at a few of the battles, with a few of the passages that deal with this. Verses 14 to 16 of chapter 38. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, that's the leader of this land to the north. And it is, by the way, it's referred to as the remote. They come from the remote parts of the north. So I don't know how that could not be Russia if it's the remote parts of the north. But again, I could be mistaken. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. And so it's kind of like whoever Magog is, they're going to be the heavy favorites. Everybody's going to think, okay, Israel's going to get wiped off the face of the earth. And this isn't even going to be close. They talk about, you know, burying the bodies of Magog's troops for 7 months. And they don't talk about burying the Israelite troops, because I guess there's just not that many of them that were killed. Verses 18 and 19, and it will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So God's going to have this earthquake occur that is advantageous to Israel, but is not advantageous to her invaders. Verses 21 to 23, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So God is going to raise confusion where the troops that are backing Magog are killing each other. So and this has happened a few times in the history of Israel where they didn't even have to fight. Their enemies got confused and were killing each other. Now you tell me which side God is on when that stuff comes down. Verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, and I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Some see that as just supernatural, God supernaturally doing it. But other times God fulfills prophecies by using other nations to do it. So this could turn into a world war, and there could be nuclear warheads or neutron. What is it? Is it the neutron bomb that it explodes, the radiation's in the air, and so as long as you get your people underground, you only got to bury them, because you're all taken care of, so. Verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So whoever it is, the Jews are big time underdogs. And they just, By the power of God, by the miraculous working of God, by the grace of God, they put a major whooping on this powerful nation from the remote parts of the north, and then defeat them. Ezekiel 39, verse 9, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, and bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. It talks about in verse 10 that they're not even going to need to use wood for fires. They can burn this military hardware. I thought that sounds weird. They had a discussion with Alan a few years ago and was saying that, no, the Russia has military hardware that can be burned as fuel. And look a little bit further down. So you have here that they're going to be burning the weaponry for 7 years. So that's a lot of hardware. That's a lot of stuff when you got an entire nation can use this for fuel and say, hey, boy, we can use this for fuel for 7 years. And then verses 11 to 16 of chapter 39, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. So it's going to take 7 months to bury the bodies. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. So as the news reports show more and more burials, they're going to be saying, boy, God must be with these people. Verse 14, they will set apart men regularly employed, full-time jobs here, with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And so here we're going to see that there's going to be a prediction of an invasion of an extremely powerful nation and her allies, which today are pretty much Muslim lands, the allies of this powerful nation from the north, that's going to come down and invade. And so when I see things going on with Russia in the news today, I'm scratching my head and I'm wondering, you know, are we getting close here? But that's something. I would not check that block there, but that is something for us to think about, okay? Something for us to be aware of. Now look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And that's verses 12 to 14. The ten horns of the beast, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus, will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with them are called, chosen, and faithful. And so here we see that the ten horns are going to be ten kings of ten kingdoms. And that in the last days they're going to give their power to the Antichrist. And they're going to be defeated. We see in Revelation 13 the Antichrist will rule over the entire world. And the system, the government that the Antichrist reigns is a beast with seven heads and ten horns. And the ten horns are these ten kings of ten kingdoms. So in other words, the world is going to have to be broken down into ten different regions in the last days. Well, is that going on? It's going on. It hasn't been completed. But it was 1968, the Club of Rome. Aurelio Pesci was the leader of the Club of Rome. And they divided the world. These globalists divided the world into ten regions. Now, most people looked at them and laughed and said, well, you guys don't own the world. You got no right to divide the world into ten regions. And as people continued to laugh for a decade or two, by 1992, we got the Eurasian Union. 1994, I think the first day of 1994 was the European Union, where Europe, that was the first time Europe had been unified since the old Roman Empire. Napoleon failed to unify Europe. Hitler failed in his own brutal way to unify Europe. And now, through peaceful means, Europe has been unified. And the borders are being taken down, and they're going to a common currency, the euro. So you have the Eurasian Union, the European Union. In 2002, the African Union was formed. And the Patriot Act, we called for either Patriot Act or Patriot Act 2, we called for the forming of the Middle Eastern Union. I don't know why that's any of our business. But there's movement towards the Middle Eastern Union. I watched the former president of Mexico being interviewed on Larry King Live, talking about the North American Union, that he, President George W. Bush, and the Prime Minister of Canada were working on. It's going to be Canada, United States, and Mexico. And then even Larry King asked him about the Amero. Is that going to come about? And he said, well, that's on the back burner. But whatever the case, they were really pushing for it in early September 2001, and then 9/11 happened, so everything got pushed back. Okay, let me tell you, 10 years ago, I don't think there's any American who would want to merge our economy with the Mexican economy. But as bad as our economy's getting, another 10 years from now, we might hope to blend our economy with the Mexican economy. As the dollar continues to drop, they could make this thing more possible. You could search for these. If you want the list later, I'll give you the list. There's also the South American Union, the East Asian Union, the Central Asian Union, the South Asian Union, and the Pacific Union. And it's interesting, too, because the Revelation talks about when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to have to defeat three of the kings to take him over. So not all of them are going to be like willing to serve him. And there are three blocks that kind of have a mind of their own. The Eurasian Union led by Russia, the Middle Eastern Union led by Turkey, which usually sides with Russia, and the Central Asian Union led by Iran that likes to side with Russia as well. So those could be the three that the Antichrist has to spank in the last days. But whatever the case, we are moving towards that 10-region global government. Zbigniew Brzezinski, and a former American leader and a current traitor, he's gone on record numerous times saying we cannot go from the nation states to global government. We have to go there in increments, and the best way to do that is through regionalization. And so that's what these guys are talking about, is breaking the world down into 10 regions first, and then it will be easier to go from global government to that. And so we do need to keep our eyes open on that. The number 20, there's got to be a miracle working leader with charisma, a political leader who receives a mortal head wound and enters the temple and claims to be God. He's the one who signs the peace treaty with Israel. It's what the Bible calls the Antichrist. We looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says he will enter the temple of God and make himself out to be God. And then we know that guy didn't show up yet, because Paul says that Jesus will defeat him at Jesus' return. Okay? But this guy's going to be working miracles. Let me tell you, when people talk about supernatural, miraculous things occurring, don't laugh and roll your eyes and walk away. You might investigate it and then laugh and roll your eyes and walk away. It might turn out to be bogus. But if you haven't investigated, I'm not even saying investigate it. God might not lead you to investigate it. But we are acting, the church in America is acting like a bunch of atheists who don't believe in miracles, when we act as if nothing paranormal, nothing supernatural can ever occur. So when people tell us, I think my house is haunted, we just laugh, oh, that's dumb, and we walk away. Are you an atheist? My Bible says crazy things like that can happen. My Bible says not only is God active with his supernatural power, but Satan and his demons are active with their supernatural power. Now, I believe there's been a shield of protection around America for a long time because of our faith in Jesus. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that shield is gone. Okay? You think we got God's protection right now? You're right. Everybody wants to talk about God bless America. Okay? I think it was James R. White wrote an article, God bless America, but don't ask us to repent. You know, and James R. White, he was standing up for God's truth and just saying, that's our attitude. Our attitude is we want to commit sins and pride ourselves in committing sins that the Bible condemns as sin. But in the meantime, could you please bless us? No. If we're going to receive God's blessing, it's because we're going to repent. We're going to turn from our sin and we're going to seek God's face. And we're going to ask forgiveness for our sins. But whatever the case, the Bible does tell us that there's going to be a miracle-working political leader with charisma. Jesus even says that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. So I think we're going to even be sitting down. We're going to almost be caught up in the euphoria thinking, maybe this guy is going to solve the world's problems. And then the Word of God is going to smack us upside our head and say, wait a minute, this is the deceiver here. But I'm telling you, though, it's going to be like ancient Rome, the Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome, where Rome said, we want to bring peace to the world. So what we're going to do is we're going to conquer all your nations and all your governments and then set up puppet rulers who really answer to Rome and then force you to pay tax. Least you could do is pay taxes to Rome and worship Caesar as Lord. After all, we gave you peace. Well, you know, with peace like that, who needs war? You conquer us and enslave us and say, okay, good, now we gave you peace. Of course you gave us peace. You broke both our arms and both our legs. I mean, with peace like that, who needs war? So when the Christians refused to say Caesar is Lord and instead said Jesus is Lord, yeah, they were thought to be going against the peace of Rome. The day is going to come when anybody who worships Jesus and refuses to back the Antichrist is going to be viewed as a terrorist, a hater of mankind, a person who is opposed to the peace that this great man has given us. So we need to be on the lookout for that. By the way, don't try to guess. Every time we try to guess somebody, we always get it wrong pretty much. But just be aware, you know. And then there might be three or four guys who are auditioning for the job. I mean, believe me, we got guys in this world that have built statues, life-size statues of them in a loincloth on the globe with skulls under their feet. Statues of them. I think Prince Charles is the one who did that. We call him inscriptions saying like the king of the world or something like that. I mean, we got guys who are actually auditioning for the job. We got some people out there that are so power hungry, they could care less whether they're serving God or serving Satan, as long as they get power. And so we need to be aware of that. And by the way, Europeans laugh at us Americans, because we're convinced every government on the planet Earth could have evil leaders except us. And I don't know, some of us think, well, it's because we elect our leaders. Well, Adolf Hitler was elected by a people who are much much better educated than we are here in America today. So, but this idea that our leaders could never have bad intentions, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we need to be, the Bible tells us to submit to the governing authorities over and over again. But then it also tells us, do not trust in the king. So we need to be, I believe that Christians need to be the best citizens. Out of anybody in society, if you take one group and say they are the best United States citizens, it should be Christians, okay? At the same time, when a government goes bad, the number one guys on the hit list are the best citizens. And so I think we should pay our taxes, be good citizens, obey the good laws. But the day's going to come, you know, Apostle Paul told us, submit to the governing authorities, and then those authorities, he refused to stop preaching Jesus, and they commanded him to do so they beheaded him. So, but the Bible over and over again warns us against trusting government leaders. You can either trust in the Lord, or you can trust in your government leaders. You can't trust in both. And Jesus said he knew what was inside of man, and because of that, he didn't trust any of us. Okay, now there's also going to be number 21, a miracle-working global religious leader who will back the Antichrist. Revelation 13, the second half of that talks about it. The one who appears as a lamb seems like a peacemaker or a messiah type, a religious leader. However, he really speaks as a dragon. He really is empowered by Satan and leads people astray. So we need to look for this coalition of a miracle-working political leader and a miracle-working religious leader, and the religious leader prepares the way for the political leader and turns his authority over to him. There's also going to be this end-time global false church. And I think we see this in a lot of segments. Some Protestants would like to just say, point to the Roman Catholic Church and say, that's it. Now, I think the Roman Catholic Church has the global structure, and I think they're going to be a major part of it. But what about liberal Protestantism? We got, I could have two Baptists in this room right now. One believes Jesus is God, he's Savior, and he's willing to die for the Lord Jesus. And the other guy who called himself a Baptist believes man is divine. And the same with the Presbyterians, same with the Lutherans, same with the non-denominational churches. So there's big-time apostasy right in the Protestant church as well as in the Roman Catholic church, the false teachings that are there. Then you have heretical preachers. Just turn on the Christian station. I can guarantee you 80% of the preachers on the Christian television today are heretics. Now, there's some good stations. Daystar and TBN tend to promote a lot of heretics and a few good guys. But there's some really good stations that have some really good preachers, but they're usually the ones you got a special order to get. But whatever the case, you have the Roman Catholic Church, you have the liberal Protestantism, heretical preachers, you got the United Religions Initiative with Bishop Swing and one of the Rockefellers, and where they're trying to unite, like we have a United Nations, they want a United Religions. You have the World Council of Churches, the United Nations with their view on religion, with their meditation room set up by Lucis Trust, formerly known as Lucifer Publishing. You have neo-paganism and the New Age movement. You have the New Tolerance, which is a religion itself. All beliefs are equally true, and all behavior is equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you disagree with us, we can't tolerate you. You're a bigot, and we need to throw you in prison. And so I think we're going to see a merging of all. I think even the UFO movement, it's been going on for like 30 or 40 years where the UFO movement has been becoming a religion and merging with the New Age movement. So when we watch these ancient alien guys and we laugh, don't laugh too hard. Because there's something it's like we're taking all these hard drugs and hard alcohol and mixing it into one big explosive lethal drink, and that's going on as I speak. Chrislam, in the supposed evangelical church trying to blend Christianity and Islam and focus on what we have in common. I don't know, ask the latest village in Syria that was just slaughtered by Muslims. How much we have in common with the Islamic faith. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I wouldn't give that title to Muhammad. And then just evangelicalism. A large portion of the evangelical, supposedly Bible-believing church has become a mindless form of Christianity where doctrines don't even matter anymore. Let me tell you, if teachings don't matter anymore, you can say you're a Bible believer, but if you take the essential teachings of Christianity, like the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, the bodily resurrection, Jesus' substitutionary death for us, you take those doctrines away, something's going to fill that void. So the day could come in America, it's probably here in some churches, where people are going to be walking to church with Bibles in their hands, and for all practical purposes, they might as well have Shirley MacLaine behind the pulpit, because it's going to be neo-pagan and from the pits of hell. Well, the Bible talks about this end-time church in the last days. Look at Revelation 17, verses 1 to 4. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Jesus will not come for the church to gather them. The day of the Lord won't come until the apostasy occurs first. So not only do you have a false religion, but it's a false religion claiming to be the true one. Okay, you can't have an apostasy unless you fell away from the truth. And so this is not talking about like Christians losing their salvation. This is talking about Christendom becoming anti-Christendom while still trying to wear the same title and fool people. So Revelation 17, verses 1 to 4. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of God's wrath, came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." See, the church is the bride of Christ. The harlot, the prostitute, is the false church. And it sits on many waters. Later on, it's explained that the many waters are many peoples from many nations. Okay? So it's a false church that covers the world. Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So you've got the kings of the earth in bed with this false religion in the last days. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." The scarlet beast with seven heads and ten horns, that's the end time false government. And the false religion will be in cahoots with it and will ride that end time false government at first. But then eventually you go further in Revelation 17 and the end time false government ends up telling the harlot, take a hike, and they destroy the false church. But verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. And so you have this global end-time false church. I think it's going to be a smorgasbord of all these false belief systems, so many of them claiming to be Christian, and in the end, their doctrine the beginning of their doctrine could be traced back to a garden and a serpent who said, if you disobey God and you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall become as gods. Okay? And so we need to be aware of it. Let me tell you, God is for unity. Okay? But He's for unity in Christ. Anytime we attempt to have unity apart from Christ, that's the Tower of Babel. The United Nations, that's just an attempt to rebuild the Tower of Babel. Okay? If you want peace, you'll get peace when the Prince of Peace returns. Until then, man-made peace is a disaster waiting to happen. Okay? And so you have the end-time global false church and the apostasy of the true church. Going back up to 22, the mark of the beast, the 666 on the right hand of the forehead. It could be a laser tattoo. It could be the Vera chips or the RFID chips, microchip implants. We've already had thousands of people who were microchipped in their forearms, and they started developing skin cancer. And so what they found was, if you put it in the forehead or the right hand, they like putting it right here. And then there's not enough meat for you to get cancer from, or so they think. Revelation says the worship of the beast are going to get boils and stuff, so there might still be some cancer that just takes a little longer to develop. But there are people who are voluntarily having themselves microchipped right now. In the health care, there was a provision, the health care plan, but I think it was in an earlier edition, that by 2017 they wanted everybody to be microchipped. So you could be scanned. So if you're unconscious, they could scan you, find out if you got diabetes or this or that, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but there's other uses that government could get out of that. So just tracking you wherever you go. Whatever the case, the technology is there, but the mark hasn't been issued. By the way, if they tried to force everybody in the world to receive a chip in their right hand or their forehead, and it had nothing to do with worshiping some guy like the Antichrist, I would not think that's the mark of the beast. At the same time, look, the church has got to draw the line in the sand somewhere. Okay? So as far as I'm concerned, if you want to inject something into my skin, it better be a bullet, because it ain't going to be a microchip. Okay? You're going to have to kill this guy before you do something like that to me. And I'm not going to be tattooed. I'm not a cow. You can't herd me like cattle and put your barcode on me or whatever. But the mark of the beast itself, you know, Satan does not just want to tattoo people or microchip people. He wants to turn you from Jesus. And so there's going to be a denial of Jesus and worshiping of the Antichrist as Savior in order to receive the mark of the beast. It's going to be just like it was in ancient Rome, where you either say Caesar is Lord or we kill you. And we say, hey, Jesus is Lord. I was a good citizen. I paid my taxes and all. I submitted to the government, but my submission to when the government tries to demand what only belongs to God, my submission to God overrides my submission to the government. You tell me to say Caesar is Lord? No. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The image of the Antichrist, the false prophet, is going to build it in the temple. It's going to actually come to life. It's going to be given the power to even breathe, Revelation 13 says. I don't know what that is, but it's got ugly written all over it. So these are things to check off. Now, by the way, most of the stuff on this page, if the pre-tribulational rapture is correct, we're not going to see this. Now, I don't know why God would tell us about it if we're not going to see it. I don't think God's out to entertain us in His Word. I think He wants to forewarn us because this is stuff we may have to face. But if the pre-tribulational rapture view is correct, we're not going to see a lot of this stuff. Okay? If the mid-tribulational rapture position is correct, we're only going to see maybe half of this stuff. But if I'm right and it's the post-tribulational position, we're going to see all of this stuff. And but we're going to see it. Just it comes in the end. It sounds gruesome, but it comes down to love. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So, and then number 25, the gospel. This is the key sign. Jesus said, look, the gospel will be preached to all nations. Just look at what New Tribes Missions is doing. Inventing a written language for tribal peoples and then translating the Bible for them and preaching the gospel. And Wycliffe translators, the Jesus film is being translated into hundreds of different languages. In fact, thousands of different languages now. Some people, the only movie they've ever seen is the 1970s Jesus film in their language. And it's not uncommon. I weep when I watch. They've got the Jesus film in the background, but there's the cameras on the children, tribal children, whether in Africa or South America or some island in the Pacific. And you just see these kids cheering Jesus when He performs miracles and weeping when He gets crucified and then rejoicing and standing up and cheering when He rises from the dead. And I'm telling you, most of those little hearts, they're being saved right then and there. And entire villages coming to the Lord. You show an American kid the 1970s Jesus film and they laugh because of special effects. We're used to so much realism. We would have hated Greek drama. They used to hold a stick with a mask on it in front of their faces. Our kids, we think by getting more advanced with like graphics and better special effects, we think that, wow, that makes us, you know, smarter than... No. What that is doing, that is sucking all the imagination out of a human being. See, God is the creator. We're created in His image, so He gave us an imagination, so we're creative. We're losing our creativity because we don't have to use our imagination anymore. Okay? I mean, what? In the 1940s, this is a love scene in the 1940s, Humphrey Bogart says something to some lady. She smiles. Their faces move closer together. And it slowly gets dark on the screen. And then a second later, it's another scene. And everybody over 8 years old knows what happened. Okay? Nowadays, you can't go to the movies that do that anymore because they don't do it in a creative way. They just throw a guy and a gal, put them in bed. And you're supposed to watch that garbage. Not if you love the Lord. And but the gospel's going to be preached to all nations. And we're starting to see that now. I mean, everything that we call a nation, the gospel's already been preached. But the word the Bible uses for nation means people groups, language groups. So there's some tribal peoples within bigger nations that have yet to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But our God is a patient God. And He's not willing that any should suffer. He wants all to come to repentance. And so the gospel message is going out. And then number 26, an increase in persecution of Christians. Right now, outside the West, there is global persecution of Christians. About 160,000 Christians put to death each year for their faith. Many more imprisoned. In places like Iran and Syria, most Muslim countries, communist regimes, even Hindus and Buddhists are often persecuting Christians throughout the world. But Europe and Canada right now, you know, for years, Europe and Canada, you could be charged with hate speech and hate crimes for calling homosexuality a sin. And now that's starting to happen here in America. Believe me, once the American government says it is okay to start putting Christians in prisons and putting them to death, then the rest of the world is going to follow suit. The only reason why Europe and Canada aren't regularly beating up Christians and imprisoning them right now, they're afraid what the American government might say. And they like our money. By the way, when that money runs out, nobody's going to care what we think. So this back page, I would say the increase in population, number 14. The others I would leave open, but I would keep my eye on it. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus told us to be ready. And I'm closing now, but he didn't give us the day or the hour. But he told us the signs of the times. He said, be ready. He wants us to be ready. Look at Titus 2, just two passages to look at. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 to 13. Paul says this, Titus 2, 11 to 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if your hope is in anything else, anything other than the return of Christ, you're too worldly. Okay? Jesus and His return, that is our blessed hope. And the only way we're going to live godly lives is if we eagerly await the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. I remember just a couple weeks. There's two times when I prayed for God to take me home. One is when things get so bad in the world and so ugly, I just say, Lord, you know, and you'll hear about just horrible things being done to children. I'll say, Lord, just take me home. This world's just getting too disgusting. The other time, though, the other situation is when I just feel the joy of the Lord so much that I just don't want, you know, you just get tired of this world. And the pleasures that this world has, they're just nothing. And I remember coming out of my classroom a few weeks ago, and I said, Lord, I just, my heart was pumping, and I just felt so in love with Jesus, and nobody was around, and I said, Lord, just take me home now. Just take me home now, Jesus. I want to go home now. And almost immediately, I said, no, but my wife, my grandson, my church. And Paul faced that in Philippians. He wanted to die and be with the Lord, which is far better. But he said, for the sake of the Philippians, you know. And God's got something for us to do. We've got to be so in love with Jesus. Like, Jesus, you know, I want to be with you right now. But if you want to leave me here, I'm okay with that. Still on the throne.